And the rest of you, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 5. We have been on a tour. We have gone from 1 John 1:1, and now we find ourselves in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And you'll notice we only have a few more verses left in the book. You'll also notice that the remaining verses have some really interesting topics. So stay tuned. We won't be done next week. We'll have a couple more weeks in 1 John. But it's been a rich study, has it not? We have had so many practical and so many encouraging and so many convicting and so many helpful topics that John moves through in this book as he has one primary theme. And that theme is that he wants these Christians to have a rich, healthy, vibrant walk. That's what the whole book is about. So from the very first chapter all the way to where we find ourselves today, that theme is over and over again brought to the surface and emphasized. God wants his people to have a healthy, vibrant walk. And I hope that that's what you have today. I hope that as you sit here, though you may have burdens, there are things that go on in our lives, that as you think about your position in Christ, it warms your soul, it encourages you, and you say, you know what, I am happy in the Lord. And I hope that's where you find yourself. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says this, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petition that we desired of him." This is a really interesting passage of Scripture. I want to invite you to bow your heads together with me. We'll ask the Lord to help us to understand the significance and the weight of these truths, that we will understand it as it was intended to be understood when John wrote this to those Christians at Ephesus. Father, help us this morning to have ears that are ready to hear, hearts that are ready to receive the word. I pray that you'd minister to your people through the word. The things that are said would penetrate our hearts, dig deep into our souls, and these would be the things upon which our lives are built. Pray that you would encourage your people through a very encouraging text. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever we come to a passage, I like to try to summarize. What is the main point of the passage? And from that summary, we try to work into the content of the passage. And so I'll do that for you today. In this passage, here is why John writes it. The purpose of the section is to emphasize that the confidence of our position in Christ has specific implications to the health of our Christian walk. Maybe we'll put it like this. Where you are in Christ and your understanding of where you are in Christ, it's going to affect your walk with God in a positive way. In other words, if I know that I'm saved, if I know that I'm in a position as a child of God, it's going to affect how I live. It's going to affect how I think. It's going to affect the way that I pray. It's going to affect the things that I do. It's going to affect the things that I don't do. That's really what John is emphasizing in the passage. And that's because God wants that confidence that we have in Christ to translate into a healthy communion with him. In other words, if you're a Christian who doubts, you're wilting. If you're a Christian who has confidence that you're saved and that you know the Lord loves you, and you know the implications of that, then you're a Christian who's going to have a healthy walk with God. You're going to have fellowship with him. You're going to have joy. You're going to experience the Christian life the way that God intended it to be experienced. So the question we ask ourselves from that purpose is this: how can we have that kind of communion with God? I want to invite you to look at a couple of simple truths that we find in 1 John 5 that will help us to have that kind of healthy communion with God. The first truth is this. If you're taking notes, I'd write the word implication. Implication. We need to see how this topic that's addressed in 1 John 5:14 and 15 is connected to the previous topic that we talked about the last time we were in 1 John. Look with me in your Bibles at 1 John 5:13 so that we can see what the last conversation was about. It says this, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know," or that you can have confidence, "that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." The fact is that verse 14, what we're going to look at today, and verse 13, what we looked at last time, they're connected to one another. It's not entirely a new subject. It's a subject that's built on the previous section. So the previous topic was dealing with this issue of confidence in our position in Christ. He says, I've written these things to you, a group of people who believe on the Son, so that you'll know that you have eternal life, so that you'll have confidence, so that as you sit here today, you're not drowning in doubts and discouragement and fear, you know you're saved. That's why he said that. And we emphasize in that particular section that that confidence isn't rooted in the fact that you're sinless. It's not rooted in the fact that every single day you wake up and, well, it's a bright sunny day. What about those dark and dreary days? Some of you might like the dark and dreary days. If you lived in Ireland, you get lots of them. If you lived in Arizona, you get none of them, right? It's not rooted in how you feel on the day that you wake up. It's rooted in Christ. It's rooted in his death. It's rooted in his resurrection. It's rooted in his righteousness. And you know that God has given the record that those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are depending on his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and his righteousness, all those who have placed their faith in Christ are born again. And that is where your confidence is rooted. And the fact is you can have this experience of confidence because you know that God has given the record that those who've trusted in the Son, they have life. We then move to the implication, the new topic. Confidence within that position is meant to do something. He says this, this is the confidence that we have in him. Now that little phrase, in him, is very, very important. And there are really two potential ways that that phrase could be meant to be understood. And you know what's interesting? They both could very well be in view here. The first thing is this. He says you have confidence because you are in him. He's talking about a position. The fact is, because you have been placed into Christ, because you're a child of God, you have confidence. That could very well be what he's saying. And so when he talks about this issue specifically of prayer and fellowship with God and communion and how he listens and how he answers, it's rooted in the fact that you're in the position of in Christ. That may be what he's saying. I think that's part of it. But there's another way that we can be looking at it. When he says you have confidence in him, it's talking about what you know about him. Do you see the difference? One is about your position in him, I'm saved, and the other is what you know about him. He's good, he's kind, he's compassionate, he's my father, he's sovereign, he's powerful. All those things are rooted in those two concepts. The fact is, folks, that both of those concepts, I believe John was meant for you to understand in this text. The fact that you have confidence because you're in Christ, and because you have confidence because you know what he's like. I want to give a couple of simple observations. The fact is this, what you believe, doctrine, should be the foundation of your beliefs. You know, there are a lot of people that say, well, I just go to church because I want to enjoy the singing. I want to go to church because I want to listen to something interesting. I want to go to church because I want to get something relevant. I want to go to church because, well, my wife's going to give me a hard time if I don't, or my mom's going to give me a hard time if I don't, or my dad's going to give me a hard time if I don't. I want to go to church. Well, I don't know why. I do it because that's been what I've done for years and years and years. The fact is, folks, we should come to church because we want God's word to inform our thinking. We want doctrine to be at the heart and soul of what we believe. The fact is that you should be here today because you want to hear from God's word. You want to know what God has to say about you and what he has to say about himself. And what we know about God, doctrine, what we know about ourselves, doctrine, what we know about our position, doctrine, informs what we believe. We as Christians don't just believe because we stick our head in the sand and say, well, this is how I feel. We believe because God has spoken. And so we rest in what he has said. But the second thought is that our beliefs are ultimately the source of what we do and how we feel. What we do and how we feel is rooted in what we believe. In other words, you won't do the right thing if you don't think the right way. You won't feel the right way if you don't believe the right thing. The fact is, right actions and right feelings are directly connected to right thinking. And so we have to address the root cause of where we go astray, of where we don't feel right. It comes down to the way we think and what we believe. The third is this: our experience as Christians is linked through our emotions and our actions and beliefs, ultimately, to doctrine. What I'm saying is how I feel, what I do, what I believe, ultimately finds its source in a certain kind of teaching. If that teaching is firm, and if that teaching is biblical, if that teaching is true, then how I feel is going to be rooted in truth. The way I live is rooted in truth. What I believe is rooted in truth. And on the other side, if it's a lie, if it's not true, if it's not consistent with reality, how I feel is deceived. What I do is going to follow a different course of action. What I believe is going to be in a lie. And this takes us full circle back to what John says in John 1. That which you've seen and heard, we declare unto you. Why? That you can have fellowship with us. And these things write unto you, that your joy may be full. John basically says, I wrote this entire book because I want to establish doctrine, truth about Jesus and about what he said. And if you think right, and if your life's built on truth, then you're going to have fellowship with God, experience, and you're going to have joy that's emotional. Do you see how he's brought it all for a circle? And so these truths are very important. What we talked about last week and what we talk about this week, they're connected. This week is built on the last text. We come to truth number two, and the word that if you're writing down, I would write down is the word care. We need to see that our relationship to God is that of father to children. God's relationship to us is that of father to children. It's interesting. Last week was Mother's Day, and we looked at the story of Hannah. Isn't that a wonderful story? A wonderful example of God's care. And one of the things that I really emphasized in that particular text is that God cared for her in a very compassionate and a very fatherly manner. And you know what? In this text, we see the exact same principle that's being emphasized again. Notice what it says in verse 14 to 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that we have in our position in Christ, and that we have because we know who he is and what he's like. He says this: if we ask anything according to his will, that's what he's like, he heareth us. He then goes on to say this: if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. I want you to notice that in this passage, John is emphasizing two things. The reason that you ask is because you're in Christ. You're his child. And the reason that you ask is because you know his will. You know what he's like. Because you're in Christ, and because you know what he's like, when you pray, you know he hears. You know he answers. You know he responds. If you're not in Christ, you don't have that confidence. If you don't know what he's like, you don't have that confidence. If you pray not knowing what he's like, you can't have that confidence because you don't know if what you're asking is something that he'd want to give you or something that he wouldn't want to give you. If it goes contrary to his nature or if it's consistent with his nature. Care. Let's walk through these little phrases. The first phrase is this: this is the confidence. Let me put it in real simple terms. We feel that we have the liberty to speak freely to God because we know he's our Father. We feel the liberty. We feel the confidence. When he uses that term confidence, it has the idea of he's willing to speak freely. You ever had a person that you don't really have any relationship to and you don't feel comfortable talking to them? In fact, I'll give you an example. I remember when I was in high school, loved baseball a lot, and I had the opportunity to go to a baseball classic a couple of times. At that baseball classic, there were major league players who would come and they would teach you how to pitch, they would teach you fielding technique, they'd teach you hitting technique, and what you'd do is you'd pair off with these major league baseball players. These are people that I'd watch on television, people that had baseball cards up, you know, as a high school kid, you know, they're my heroes, right? And so I went to this baseball clinic, did it a couple times, and I got paired off with a couple of major league players, and they would watch me pitch, and they would talk me through my mechanics and all those kinds of things. Well, I don't know if anybody here remembers Will Clark. Anybody remember Will Clark? Name ring of, okay. Doug, that's great. Only Doug remembers Will Clark. All right, Will Clark was a really good player when I was a kid, all right? He played for the Giants and probably a couple other teams, but I don't remember. I knew that Will Clark was gonna be at the Baseball Classic. So I went through all my baseball cards and I thumbed through and I pulled out a Will, there you go, you got it. I got a Will Clark baseball card and I purposed that at the Classic, he's gonna sign this for me. Well, I remember I got it, you know, tucked away in my bag, my baseball bag, and I'm sitting there and they're going through the instructions, and there's Will Clark, he's sitting like literally right there next to me. I was like, I got the card, I gotta give it to him. You know, and my friend's like, just go walk over and ask him to sign it. And I was like, I can't do that. He's like, you decided you were gonna do this. You've thought about it a lot. And I was like, that's the problem. I thought about it a lot. I didn't feel the liberty to go to him. Had no relationship to him. He doesn't know who I am. I know who he is. And I have no idea if he's gonna, you know, kind of look at me like, who are you, high school kid? Yeah, I remember what it was like to be one of you guys. I was terrified. My friend said, give me that card. He walked over and he said, could you sign this for my friend? He's afraid to talk to you. And you know, he was real nice about it. He was super nice about it. You know, the truth is there are a lot of people, that's how they relate to God. They relate to God the same way. They're saved. They're afraid to come into his presence. They have a relationship to God. He is their father, but they don't feel like they can walk up to him, figuratively speaking, and pour out their heart to him. They don't feel like they have the grounds. They're afraid to pray because perhaps God's will be contrary to theirs. It's going to make them do something they don't want to do. How many a young person says, I want to marry the right person, but I'm afraid to ask God to bring the right person to me? Because I don't know who he's going to bring. I don't know, anybody ever been like that? Okay. I know there's a lot of young people, they think that way. Why is that? Because they don't know God. The fact is, he says, this is the confidence that we have. People have the liberty. They feel they can speak to God freely and say, God, here's what's on my heart. Here's what I need. Here is my petition of you. Because you're my father and I know what you're like, I can ask you freely. The second phrase is this, that we have in him. And I emphasize this already. We understand we're in a position in Christ and we understand the person we're talking to. We know that he's good and he's wise and he's compassionate. We know that he takes care of his children. And I'll say more about that in a second. The third phrase, if we ask anything according to his will. Now this is important. Prayer is not a manipulation tool. I think there are a lot of people that feel this way. In other words, if I cry long enough, and I cry loud enough, and I get a large enough audience to pray with me, then God hears. Then he answers. Then he does. In other words, I've got to get a large enough group, I've got to do it long enough, and I've got to pray hard enough. And I need him or her because they're the real prayer warriors. They're the ones that can really get into God's presence. I can't. Can't tell you how many times when I was on the mission field, somebody would come to me about something that they should have felt the liberty to go straight to God with. Pastor, I need you to pray for me. And I would say, absolutely, I'll do that. But why don't you pray? I can't do that. Well, why not? We are Christians on equal level before the throne of grace. You can come into his presence just as much as I can. The fact is that we need to understand his will. We don't pray as a manipulation tool. We pray according to the character of God. We know what he wants. In other words, there are certain things that I probably shouldn't pray for. There are certain things I know I shouldn't pray for. You say, well, how would you know I shouldn't pray for that? Well, if you're asking God to do something that clearly is contrary to his revealed will, then why in the world would he give that to you? I mean, why would he do that? It's like you just told your child, you can't go there, you can't do this. You've made it very, very clear to them. And 5 minutes later, they walk to you and they say, Mom, Dad, can I do this? And you're like, didn't we just talk about this? A lot of us do that with God too. We pray about the things, we pray for things we shouldn't, and we don't pray for things that we should. The fact is, when I understand the character of God, it shapes and it forms and it guides the kinds of things that I pray for, the kinds of things that I don't pray for, the kind of things I continue to pray for, and the kinds of things I go, you know, maybe that's not what God would really want. He then goes to the next phrase. It says, he heareth us. When he talks about the fact that he hears us, the fact is God can hear anybody's prayer, all right? It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're saved or lost. When you pray, it's not like God doesn't have the ability to hear what somebody's saying. There are many times that God answers the prayers of ungodly people. There are times that there are people, they don't know the Lord, and they cry out to God. They don't even know how to pray. And you know what? He answers them, not because he's obligated to, but because he hears what they're saying, and he's good, and he works in their life to bring them to a point where they'll understand who he is. But when he talks about hearing us, he's talking about it in the sense of he bends his ear down, and he listens. You know, it's kind of like you have a little kid. A little kid runs up to you, and they say something, and you can't hear what they're saying. They're talking really fast. They're talking really quiet. They're kind of mumbling. And you could just take the approach of, yeah, I didn't quite follow that. Go ahead. Go continue doing what you're doing. Or you can stop and say, hold on. Can you say that again? And you get down, say it slowly. Could you repeat that? And you take the time to listen to what they have to say. You stop what you're doing and you listen. That's what he means. God hears us. Not in the sense that as an omniscient God, he knows everything that's going on, but he stops and he listens to what his children have to say. He then goes on to say this, if we know that he heareth us, then whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Basically, what John is saying is this, based on what I know about God, in Christ, he's my father, or he's my father and I'm his child. So I have a position, I have a relationship to him. Based on the fact that I know his character, and that has informed what I'm asking him to do or not to do. And based on the fact that I know what he's able to do, and I know his care and his love and his compassion and his mercy, I pray and I know he's going to listen and he's going to respond. That's the idea. If we know that he heareth us, then whatsoever we ask of him, we know we have the petition that we desired of him. That's the concept of care. That's your father, folks. That's my father. We have a father, he has a father relationship to us. I could put it like this. God is responsible to take care of his children. That doesn't mean he's responsible to give you everything that you want. He's not a genie in the bottle. There are a lot of people that come to church for that reason. I want this. I've been living this way, and now I want God to give it to me. So I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start, you know, reading my Bible. I'm going to start doing those things because I want God to give it to me. That's not what we're talking about. If you're his child, he knows what you need. He takes care of you. That's what he does. God will care for your necessities according to several principles. And let me talk about them for a second. According to his character. When I talk about God's character, we're talking about his moral will. God says this is right. God says this is wrong. God says do this, he says don't do these things. Those things are cut and dry. It's a command. Don't do it or do it. If God says don't and you ask him, can I do it? He's not going to say, oh yeah, go ahead. If God says do it and you don't want to do it and you say, do I have to do it? He's always going to say, no, you're supposed to do that because I've laid that out in my word already. In other words, God cares for our necessities in a way that's consistent with who he is. He's not going to answer your prayer contrary to his nature, contrary to what he says is right, and contrary to what he says is wrong. God is going to answer your requests based on his wisdom. Now, just because God says that something is right or wrong doesn't mean it's right for you right now, or something that, in other words, God may say it's okay for you to get married, but today it's not quite time. In other words, it's something that's going to happen. It's something that's according to his will, but it's not according to his will at the moment right now. The fact is, God's sovereignty, his will, is something that affects how he answers our prayer. There are times that something's not inconsistent with God's moral will, but it's not his time. And then the third is this, his goodness. God is gracious. God is merciful. So he's benevolent. What did the scripture say in the passage we looked at last week? It says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The point that he's making is this, because God is consistent, because God's nature doesn't change, he's good, that means what he gives is good. He doesn't give evil things to his children, because it's inconsistent with his character. So God's will, God's wisdom, God's goodness, they shape and inform his answers. And God has unlimited resources. The truth is, folks, you can ask me to give you $1 million. If I want to do it, I can't, because I don't have it. That's the truth. I have limited resources. I can only give according to what I have. I can only do with what is within my power to do. But God's not limited in that way. God has unlimited resources at his disposal. And so if God decides, I'm going to do something according to what you've asked, he's not bound by what he has or what he's able to do. He has unlimited resources. We then come to a final truth, and that's this. We need to have a biblical disposition towards prayer. If you're writing down, I'd write the word disposition. Disposition is your outlook and how you look at this particular concept. We could call it your worldview, your attitude, what you think about prayer. Verse 15 says this, if we know, ... then we know. If we know, then we know. I've tried to really emphasize this today. What you know determines what you do. What John is basically saying is this, if I know that I'm God's child, if I know that God takes care of his children, if I know what God says is right and what God says is wrong, I know God has unlimited resources, I know that he's good, I know he answers according to his wisdom, guess what? That informs what I ask and informs the degree to which I'm confident that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. I'll put it like this. We come because we understand that we're limited. We're creatures. We're just sinners saved by grace, living in a fallen world. We have limits. We come because we understand that we have a relationship to him. He's my Father. I'm his children. We come because we recognize that as my Father, he's responsible to take care of me. And he's going to do that. We come with confidence because we know what he's like. I know that he has unlimited power. I know that he's holy and that guides what he does and doesn't do. I know that he's merciful and that causes him to be moved with compassion towards me in my time of need. I know that he's good, so I know he's going to choose the absolute best means to the best ends. I know that he's gracious and he pours grace out, blessingness out on people who are broken. God doesn't answer your prayer because you're a perfect Christian. He answers your prayer because he's a gracious Father. And there's a really big difference. If the criteria for God answering your prayer was perfection, there'd be no point in you praying. That's the honest truth. Because every single one of us has blind spots. Every single one of us has areas where we stumble and we fall. Because God deals with us on the basis of his grace. When we come to his throne, what does it say? We can come boldly before the throne of grace, that he may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And God's wisdom governs the means and the timing and the ends of all that he does and allows. We see that God answers prayer when we come with a biblical worldview. And that worldview is further shaped as we relate to him practically as a child to a father. Let me put it like this. I know God loves me. I know that. How do I know that? Well, I read in the Bible that he sent his son to die on the cross for my sins. I know that because I've seen God's goodness in my life. The truth is that the degree to which I'm confident of that And I've experienced that is something that grows over the course of my life. How does that happen? Well, sometimes I sin. And I come to God and I ask him to forgive me, and he does it. Sometimes I look at impossible circumstances, and what does God do? He steps into those impossible circumstances, and he causes good to come out of it. And I say, how in the world? It's the goodness of God. God shapes our worldview as we live in fellowship with him. I want to close with these two passages, and I want you to see how they relate to the topic we've talked about today. In Matthew 6:5, Jesus says this, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to stand in the synagogues and in the corner of the houses, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. How does that relate to what we're saying? You know, if you don't know God, then the way that you pray kind of demonstrates you don't know God. Does that make sense? These people are hypocrites. They don't know the Lord. Their mind is not shaped by the Bible at all. And so the way that they pray is a demonstration of the fact that they don't know God. They don't know themselves. If they thought different about themselves and God, they wouldn't pray in that kind of a way. And so he says, don't pray like that. But you, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father. Why does he mention the word Father? Because of the relationship. In other words, you don't pray like that because you know God. And the reason you pray is because you know he's your Father. It says, thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. In other words, the way that I come to him is shaped by the Bible. The reason I come to him is shaped by the fact I know he's my Father. And the way he responds is based on the fact that he's good. I ask for the kind of things he'd want to give, and I've done it in the right way. He says this, he says, when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen, for they think they have their reward by their much speaking, but not ye therefore be like unto them. Your Father knoweth what things ye need of before ye ask him. Again, we see the concept. He says, you don't see prayer as a way to manipulate God by saying it a lot, by saying it a certain way, by getting a lot of people to do it with you. That's not how you get the answer. That's how people that don't know God pray. You pray in secret to your Father. And what does it say? Your Father knoweth what you need before you ask him. Again, you see the relationship that you have to God, the character of your Father. They're all in this passage. When you go to Matthew 7, you see the same thing. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. With what manner ye judge, it shall be judged, and that measure which ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam in thine own eye? He says, or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own. Thou hypocrite, cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that's in thy brother's eye. You say, how does that have anything to do with prayer? Well, you'll see in a minute, it does. But this is what he's saying. Your ability to judge correctly is real in the fact that you remove what's in your eye. In other words, if I'm bitter, I can't help you if you're bitter until I address my own bitterness because I won't see clearly. What I'm holding on to in my own heart is going to shape how I deal with you. If I don't know God correctly, then the way that I'm going to relate to God won't be correct. And so I have to deal with that problem first, and then I'll see clearly, and then I will pray correctly. And that's what he's saying. Before you make a judgment, remove the mote, then you'll see clearly. He says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. What is that? That's prayer. In other words, before you pray, you need to think clearly. You got to root out. Then you know how to pray. It's according to the will of God. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Verse 9, what man is there of you, if the son ask for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You say, what's he saying there? If God's good, then what he gives is good. I want you to realize something. When Jesus taught on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, all the concepts that we find rooted in 1 John 5, we find them in those texts as well. There's a consistency between what Christ says there and what John says here. I want to ask you this question this morning. One, do you have confidence that you're saved? If you don't have confidence you're saved, then how can you pray? If you don't have confidence you're saved, why should he listen? In other words, your position in Christ is what puts you in the place to relate as a child to a father. Number two, do you know your father's character? Are you the person that's afraid to go to God and say, I cannot ask this because I feel too shy, I feel too timid, I can't talk to him this way? Or do you know him? And you realize the relationship that you have to him, and you realize that you can bow the knee and freely speak to him, and it's something that you know is according to his will, in the sense it's consistent with his moral will, and it may very well be consistent with what he's going to do providentially. And you bow the knee and you pray with confidence. Can you do that? Do you know God? Are you confident of your position? Folks, God wants your confidence in Christ to translate into healthy communion with him. Will you grow in your knowledge of him so that you'll pray as he desires you to pray? Will you see him answer because you understand what he's like? May the Lord help us to be people who approach this issue of prayer correctly. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer, please. Father, we're reminded from this passage that the reason we pray is because we understand our relationship to you and we understand your very nature. We understand your goodness. We understand your power. We understand your compassion. We understand your wisdom. That informs us and we respond in prayer. I pray that you'd help us to be people who think clearly and specifically rightly about you, ourselves, and this topic today. May you minister to your people through this passage. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.